Today we're in a series called Six Discipling Relationships, and for us today, the text is from the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. Let me read that text for us, Philippians 3, 4 to 9. This is Apostle Paul talking about himself. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, without a fault. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Our series can also be called a disciple-making relationships. So the first disciple-making relationship, and the first and most important relationship is our relationship with God, our Creator. So the life's most important question is, who is your Lord? And by raising him from the dead, God has made Jesus both Christ or Messiah and the Lord. And if who is your Lord is of first importance, the question of second importance is, who am I, or who are you in light of who Jesus is? Who am I in relation to Jesus? That is the second most important question of life. In the ancient world, when absolute monarchs ruled, the most important thing that mattered to people was whether they were in favor with the king or out of favor with the king. If the king likes you, then your life is good. You know, it's a great life. But if the king doesn't like you, if you fell out of king's favor, then life would not be very good for you. If Jesus really is the Lord of all lords and King of all kings, one's relationship to Jesus would be the most important matter in life. Who are we? Who are you, or who are we? The Bible enables Christians to say, I am, or we are, God's children, we are the servants of Christ, and we are the disciples of Christ. First, we are God's children. The Jews held the name of God in such an awe that they did not want to pronounce his name. And the Hebrew name is Yahweh, which means I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. And that was the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. When Jews were reading the scriptures, and whenever they came across the word Yahweh, they would not pronounce that word, but they would use something else. They would just refer to God as Adonai, which means the Lord, because they didn't want to pronounce the holy name of God. So, and the Jews never really called God as their father. It was always the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the name of God is referred to as our Father only a few times, maybe two times in the entire Old Testament. So they never called God their Father. But Jesus, in contrast, Jesus always called God my Father. And to the Jews, that was very offensive. And when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he told them that they should address God as their Father. We just pray the prayer, our Father in heaven. So the prayers of Jesus did not sound like a formal request from a servant to the master or slave to the Lord. Rather, it was more of an intimate conversation between the father and his children. When the risen Jesus appeared to Mary at the tomb, Jesus said, "Tell my brothers," or the disciples, "that I am going to my Father and your Father." Jesus revealed the God Almighty as our Heavenly Father and gave us the power to become His children. Being a child of God can mean many things: eternal security, eternal inheritance, and eternal intimacy with God, and that can start even now on earth. It can also mean that God will discipline His children. We know parents discipline their kids because, you know, they want their kids to be upright and good. So God also disciplines His children for our own benefit. And it also means that we have a family likeness. But for me, the most important meaning of being God's children is that we are accepted and loved unconditionally. When Jesus began His public ministry, He was baptized by John the Baptist. When He was baptized, the heavens were opened, and it says, the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." The Father speaks of His approval of Jesus, although He had done nothing for the Father yet. God did not wait until Jesus accomplished God's mission to say, "Now I am pleased with you." God loves His Son and approves Him just for who He is. He does not show love or withhold love based on the performance of the Son. The Father's love for the Son is unconditional, unchanging, and unfailing. And I think whenever Jesus prayed, I think that was the voice that Jesus heard from the Father. And this love of the Father enabled Jesus to accomplish His mission. There are many things that Christian parents are supposed to do for kids. You know, different people have different ideas in raising their children. But perhaps the most important thing in parenting is to show this kind of unconditional love to our own kids. When a child calls for our attention, you know, we stop from whatever we're doing. We turn away from our newspaper or the computer screen, and we give our full attention to our children, and we smile and delight in seeing our child. And that is a way of saying, "I am pleased with you. I love you." And we don't withhold withhold love or approval when our child disobeys or fails to perform. And these words of approval are not just for Jesus, they are for you and for me. These are the words that God speaks to each one of us today. "You are my daughter, you are my son, I am pleased with you." The second thing is that we are the servants of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord. Before Apostle Paul met Christ, Paul had impeccable spiritual credentials in the eyes of the Jews. And he had the perfect synagogue attendance to prove it. He says, "If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." He's the Jew of the Jews. "Circumcised on the eighth day, a people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on law, faultless." And Pharisees were, they were viewed by the public as an exemplary Jew who were faithful to God's commands. And in Acts chapter 22, Paul adds this Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. Gamaliel was perhaps the most revered rabbi of his time. And today, that would be like a physicist recalling that he was Albert Einstein's graduate assistant. Paul was everything that a Jewish mother could ever dream of in his son. He was a super achiever. I think he would have done very well if he were in Silicon Valley today. But everything turned on his head when Paul met Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Now, garbage here is a gracious translation. The actual Greek word is dung, excrement, manure, just worthless stuff, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So Paul's identity changed from a super achiever to a servant, a doulos, or even a slave of Jesus Christ. When we choose to follow Christ, we are choosing a voluntary enslavement to Jesus as a way of life. And that doesn't sound too good to us because, you know, slavery, we have very, very, very negative impression of slavery. And of course, we should. You know, it was so horrible that it was abolished. And many Christians led the movement to abolish slavery. However, there is a big difference between the slavery in the first century Mediterranean world and the slavery practiced in the U.S. The slavery in the U.S. was very demeaning, brutal, humiliating. The American slaves had no rights, no property, and they had little hope for the future. But it was different for the slaves in the first century Roman world. Many of them were well educated. Some slaves were better educated than their masters. And many actually chose to become slaves because they saw it as an opportunity to advance themselves, their own interests. And that's because honor and status were associated with being a slave of an honored master, an honorable master. You know, Paul would not be happy to be a slave, but he was filled with joy to say that I am a slave of Christ, most honorable person in the universe. To be a doulos, to be a servant or a slave of Christ, is to be related to the most important person in the universe, and that was a form of highest honor. And thirdly, we are the disciples of Christ. Disciples are lifelong learners. Disciples learn from the master. We intentionally present ourselves to Christ so that our thoughts and speech and actions can be conformed to be more like Christ. And who is qualified to follow Jesus? Unfortunately, the word a disciple came to be associated with super Christians. And some even make out discipleship to be something that is optional. But in the New Testament, a disciple is anyone who confesses, who believes in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. A disciple is not someone who has achieved a certain level of maturity or maintains a rigorous spiritual discipline. It is anyone who has enrolled in becoming like Jesus. You know, the first graders have a long way to go before they get their bachelor's degree, but they qualify as committed learners. So it's not how far you have gone down the path. What matters is that we are committed to be a lifelong follower of Jesus. And when we look at the 12 disciples, they were kind of, you know, like me. You know, I'm a slow learner, and they were also very slow learners. Even after 3 years of learning and training from the greatest master, on their way to the Last Supper, they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest when Jesus becomes the king. Servanthood was not what they wanted. What they wanted was to become lords so that they can have many more servants and slaves. Matthew was the despised tax collector who stole money from the Jews. Peter, Andrew, John, and James were uneducated fishermen. And Peter would deny Christ, and John and James were called sons of thunder, perhaps because they had hot tempers. Simon the Zealot was something close to today's terrorist. The Zealots were passionately committed to drive out the Romans from Judea. Whatever the means, the Zealots would rather go out and do something than just sit and pray. Thomas and Philip were smart but skeptical. Judas Iscariot would betray Jesus Christ. So at the upper room, when Jesus was having his last meal with the disciples, how would he have felt? The 12 were competitive. They were selfish. They had persistent doubts. They all wanted to be on top at the expense of others. One would deny him, one would betray him, and all would abandon Christ. And yet, Jesus prays, "Father, as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world." The disciples had many, many shortcomings, but not long after Jesus ascended back into heaven, the disciples would continue to grow, continue to become mature, and they did change the world. We are God's children. We are Christ's servants and his disciples. And we're not just any children or servants. We are the beloved children. We are the beloved servants. We are the beloved disciples of Christ. And when we look at Apostle John's writings, he always describes himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. The apostle whom Jesus loved. So if Paul's primary identity was a servant of Christ, John's primary identity was someone who is deeply loved by Christ. That means that we are forgiven and free from condemnation. It means that nothing will separate us from God's love, and that all things work out for good. It means that God will finish what he has started in us. It means that I can be confident and secure in who I am in Jesus Christ. So no matter where we are on our journey, there is hope for you and hope for me. Through the grace of Christ, we have been born into entirely new identity. And God will never give up on us. So let's pray. Let's pray. And I want to give you just a few minutes to respond to the message, or there may be something in the song, in the lyrics that spoke to you, or something else spoke to you, whatever means God used to speak to your hearts. Let's just respond to God and give ourselves, present ourselves as a living sacrifice.